Alrighty, you're going to need a Bible, and you are going to need maybe a pen, and you're going to need to get up out of your seat and move. Oh my goodness. Grumble, grumble, grumble. We are going to be looking at the new, and I got to studying new things in the Bible, and I discovered that there's a lot of new stuff in the Bible. A lot of new stuff. And I'll bet you didn't know how much new stuff there was. And so, almost A through Z, you can find something new. And so, what I'm going to do is I'm going to break the church into two. We have a little split in the church this morning. And this side over here is going to have A through K. And this side over here is going to have L through W. And we're going to take about 10 to 12 minutes to look up verses. Now, this is kind of a contest, if you will. The last contest, we almost completely broke the church up over. So there'll be real simple rules in this deal. It's real straightforward. You're gonna be given a sheet. And you work together as a team, and I want you to work together verse by verse. Like, don't say you get this one and you get the next one. Everyone, the whole team works together on each one. And if you can fill out the letter, for example, it'll say C, and it has a reference there. So give me something that begins with new and ends. So you got new C. In Jeremiah 31:31. The new covenant. Very good. All right, see that? Now, if you did that without having to look it up, then you get 3 points. But if you have to look it up, then you only get 1 point. All right? And so we'll do that, and then we'll see who's, when we get down to the end of the list, there's almost an equal number of things here, then we'll see which side did better. And, whether it's the this side is weighted with less, with younger age.
C better
not
be on their list.
What? Well, C is on their list, but also there's a giveaway on your list as well. All right. So I got two sheets here, even though you're all working through one thing together, but that way two people can look at it at a time. And you have until 37 after the hour. All right, A. New altar. Under C, there was Samuel's new cart. There's the new commandment. New covenant was given to you. And the new creation. There's a new drink. And Jesus said, I will no longer drink of the fruit until I drink it new in the kingdom. That one's kind of you had to use your imagination a little bit on that one. New doctrine, new earth, a new grain offering, new heart, a new heaven and earth, a new house, a new Jerusalem, and a new king. Got everything you needed there in that one? All right. And under L, new life, a new lump. One new man from two, a new man. New man again. New mercies. A new moon. New name. New ropes. New song. New spirit. New treasure. New thing. Nothing new. And new and living way. New way there is the idea. And new wine or wineskins. All right. So how many points you guys get?
28.
28. And
we have a slower processor. Hang on.
31. Looks like age has the wisdom. You get what?
We get
What's that? Yeah, they all moved to the front. I think that's a 3-point bonus there. So a tie. I think it's a tie. An official tie. There are, as you can see, there are a lot of new things in the Bible, and our tendency in life is to want the new stuff, and then our conservative nature says, the very word conservative means to conserve, and you want to conserve, you don't want to change, you don't want liberate, be liberal, and so you want to stick with the old. And there are a lot of almost A through Z. There's something new that God has, and some of them are not really spiritual things like new rope and new cart, things like that. So you don't want to infer anything by that, of course. But the point is that there is a lot of new, and God has new things for us. And I think about the new year, and the new year is kind of a made-up holiday in a way. I mean, it's not like anything really happens on the new year. It's just we picked a date in the calendar and chose that this would be a new year. But God did build into the world years. Our seasons do change. Unless you live on the equator, there really is a new year. Now, you may not have experienced true fall and spring and all that kind of stuff here in Texas, but it does get a little bit colder and a little bit warmer. And we do have a new year. As a matter of fact, the new moon festival or feast of Jerusalem, of Israel, that was a special celebration that they did once a year. Now, it wasn't really a calendar year thing because it was the fifth month, I think, of the year. But nonetheless, they have a concept of months, they have a concept of years, and God has built that in. Now, it just so happens that the Jewish calendar runs on a lunar, so it's about 4 days, 4.5 days different than our calendar. But nonetheless, there is a concept of new and newness and change. And so what I want to do is look this morning at kind of the more spiritual things as opposed to the ropes and begin with the new you. We are a new creation. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, I ask myself, what is new about me? Because a lot of times I find myself going back to the old, going back to the old ways, going back to the old man. Going back to the old habits, the old nature, and doing the old things. And yet he says that we are a new creation. So I really wanted to kind of explore this morning what particularly is new about us as a new creation. What are some specific things that God has given us in this new creation? This passage goes on. He says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation." So we have a ministry of reconciliation. We have a word of reconciliation. Now, you don't want to infer from that that means our job is to go around and reconcile people's relationships with one another. The point is that we are in the world to be reconcilers between people and God. Not that we do the reconciliation, but we are to minister that concept and the word of reconciliation to people. We are, after all, ambassadors for Christ. He's not here physically anymore. We are in his stead, in that sense, carrying on his message, as though God were pleading through us. "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So we are not only the ministers of reconciliation, we are the ambassadors for Christ, and we are the righteousness of God in him. Our newness, you started out this passage saying how we are a new creation. Our newness should reflect the nature of Christ as an ambassador for him and a representative for him, and it should also reflect the righteousness of God, because we are the righteousness of God in Him. So that's kind of our theme, and we want to look at some very specific aspects of the newness of our creation. And one of those is that we have a new way of thinking. We have a new heart and spirit, as portrayed in Ezekiel 36. And all these that we're going to be looking at are from the list that we have already seen. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Now, this is the these are the specific aspects of the new covenant. Of course, the new covenant has twofold application, one to Israel and the nation of Israel in the future, but the other one is to you and I. And while the specific, those two applications are very different, one is in the future, one is to a nation and all the individuals in the nation, the other one is to believers at this present time, the aspects or the particulars of the new covenant are the same. There's that internal versus external. There's the forgiveness of sins, the remission of sins. And here we see the portrayal of the soft versus flesh, or soft and fleshy versus stone. We have not the old stony way of thinking. We shouldn't be cold-hearted. We shouldn't be calculated. We shouldn't be so self-conceited that we can't think of anyone else. We should have a fleshy heart, and our concern and our love should be for other people. When Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you," speaking of new, He says that you love one another. It's not really new, but it is new. And we're always supposed to love one another, but now we have a means to carry that out. And it should be demonstrated in our life that we love one another. And it shouldn't be stone, it should be out of flesh. And it also speaks to a heart of obedience. We now have an ability to walk in His statutes, to keep His judgments, and to do them. Now, you may say, well, yeah, but I keep not walking in His statutes, and I keep not doing them, and I keep not keeping His judgments. Well, that can be a problem, but He's given us the remedy to overcome that. We have an ability to walk in them, and we'll be looking at some more of that here a little bit. So we have a new way of thinking, a new heart, and a new spirit, and also we can't be mixed with the old. There's the concept of the wineskin, or the new wine. In the parable, Jesus in Matthew in Luke 5 says, He spoke a parable to them, "No one puts a piece of new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine in old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst, the wineskins will be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says, the old is better." Now, you and I don't really understand wine and wineskins, because I don't drink, every day. And so, even if I did, it wouldn't make any difference because I wouldn't drink out of wineskins. And so we don't understand this concept. It's foreign to us. Wine was made by treading barefoot on grapes in the wine press. A square or circular pit hewn out of the rock and dug out and lined with rocks and sealed with plaster. The juice then flowed through a channel into a lower vessel, a wine vat, which functioned as a collecting and fermenting container for the grape juice, or must, as it's called. In the warm climate of Palestine, grape juice began to ferment very quickly, and there was really no easy way to prevent the fermentation. After the first state of fermentation had taken place in the wine vat, a little section next to where they squish the grapes, the wine was separated from the lees, that is, sediment of dead yeast, tartar crystals, small fragments of grape skins, and probably the toe jam that whoever was squishing the grapes with went from. And it was strained through a sieve or a piece of cloth. After 4 to 6 days, it was poured into clay jars lined with pitch or animal skins for storage and further fermentation. Now, then there's wineskins. Wineskins were made of whole tanned goat skins where the legs and the tail were cut off and had been sealed. They look kind of like that. That's exactly how they look. They'd take the whole goats, they'd cut off the head, cut off the legs, kind of sew up the where the legs are, and then they would fill the cavities with wine. Real pretty picture. Now, I was trying to look for a picture. This is the only on the entire web. This is the only picture of goat pelt wineskins that I could find. You know, you type in wineskins and you get about 8,000 hits from Google, but you type goat and wineskins and you get none. And then I found it through a roundabout way. There's probably some more pictures out there somewhere, but there was one out there and that I could find. Although there was a picture of a Greek god who had one of these wineskins like on his. He was kind of, I don't know if he was God or something, but he was some Greek character, mythological character, and he's carrying this thing, and that would have been a good picture, except the guy was completely naked, and I thought, you know, I don't want you to have to look at that, a naked guy holding a wineskin, so I thought this would be a better one. And but nonetheless, so they take these goat skins, and they would fill them up with the wine, and so they get the legs there, the neck tied off where the wine had been poured in. The whole large skin begins to bulge. And I think these are still drying. I'm not sure what's going on here, but in this picture. But they begin to bulge almost to bursting as the carbon dioxide gas generated by the fermentation process stretches it to its limit. Okay? And it really stretches out. Now, this is skin. And, you know, when skin stretches, it gets to a certain point where it no longer bounces back. Now, some of you ladies have experienced this. You've gotten the pleasure to experience that because of, I'm assuming that you have. I would never presume that that would be the case. But maybe you have experienced stretched skin that doesn't bounce back. And in Job, he says, "For I am full of words, and the spirit within me compels me. Inside, I am like bottled up wine, like new wineskins ready to burst." There's a picture for you. Now, the fermentation in the wineskin might continue for another 2 to 4 months until the process slows down and stops. By the time the skin has been stretched to its limit, the alcohol is probably about 12%, and the collagen protein that gives the leather its stretching ability has been stretched out and probably denatured by the alcohol, destroying its natural resiliency. The skin's ability to contract and stretch again has completely been lost. So it's maxed out, and it's lost all of its ability to either compress back down or to stretch anymore. Okay? Now, with that, you no longer have an ability to stretch. So if you were to take that expanded out wineskin and then pour out that wine that's now already gone through the fermentation process and become wine that you can drink, and then you put new wine in there and let it expand, what's going to happen? It's going to blow up. So the parable is about when Jesus says no one puts new wine into wineskins or else the wine will burst, the wineskins will be spilled, the wineskins will be ruined, is about mixing the new with the old, the new system with the old system, the new way with the old way. The old system will not take in the new. It can't handle it. The new may not have the seasoned taste of the old. He goes on to say, no one having drunk old wine immediately desires the new. For he says, the old is better. You know, we're kind of like that. The older you get, you go, the old is better. Old is always better. I don't like that new stuff, you know. I don't know when it exactly happens. It seems to happen overnight. Like one day you wake up and you go, I don't like any of that new stuff. That new computer, that new operating system, I can't figure that, you know, whatever it is. What's that newfangled knob on the car? You know, I don't need, give me that old way of doing it. And at some point in time, you no longer like the new stuff. I haven't quite gotten there. I still like new stuff. But, you know, I can see little things creeping into my life where I'm like, no, I don't want that new food. I like that. I like my exact same Raisin Bran that I've been eating for the last 12 years. And that's the way I like it. And I don't want anything new. And we kind of get that way. And that's what he says. I've had the old. The old's better. No one likes the new immediately. There's something that just doesn't take immediately sometimes with you. Life systems, structures of our age and culture cannot coexist with the new wine of the Spirit. You are entrenched in your ways, your system, your structure, and whatever it is you like, it doesn't. The new doesn't mix with it. It causes it to burst. You cannot sow Christianity into the comforts of your life. Some things have to go all together instead of trying to mix them. You can't just say, well, I'm going to kind of, I like the way I do this. I'm going to mix Christianity in with it. So that makes it burst. And it won't work that way. That doesn't make the old all bad, by the way. It just means it doesn't work with the new. Jesus didn't come and say the old covenant is bad. It's terrible. I'm getting rid of that thing. He didn't get rid of it. He fulfilled it. He didn't say it was a bad thing. He just replaced it with a new. And he fulfilled it that way. So it wasn't all bad in that sense. The key for us is that we have to stop hanging out of the old and stop trying to Christianize it. We try to add Christianity to our old ways as opposed to just getting rid of the old ways and moving in with the new ways. And those two don't mix. So you can't mix the old with the new. And we have a new way of thinking as well. Now, furthermore, the new life is freedom from sin. Romans chapter 6. Now, I'm going to read a lot here. And then I'm going to go back and read it again with my own translation. All right? This is one of my favorite passages. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For we have been united together in the likeness, if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. This passage was one of those most instrumental passages I can think of in freedom of my own life. When I was struggling with particular sin issues in my life, and I'll never forget, I've told you all this probably four times at least, but Pat Kelly was preached a sermon on this particular passage, and I was sitting about right over where Mark is right there, and I can remember him going through and giving several illustrations, but the one that really stood out was this. He says, now if you take a dead guy and you prop him up, his illustration was this. If you have, let's say you got problems with lust and you can't keep from averting your eyes from looking at beautiful women. And if you were to take a dead guy and prop him up in the city of Austin against a wall, and he was just dead, and you could parade any number of women past him, and he would never look. That was his illustration. And that's what the passage is saying. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. And that was such a freeing concept for me. So now I'm going to give you my translation of this. It's really not a translation, it's just a paraphrase. This is Eric's revised RFD version. This is Romans for Dummies, all right? Now, not to say you're a dummy. I had to do this for myself, so I'm the dummy. Now, if you're thinking that you should keep living like you are still bound to your old sin nature, keep on living a life characterized by sin as if you were not freed from it, so that you can get more of God's grace, I'm here to tell you that's an idiotic way of thinking. When you have been freed from the death grip of that deep-seated drive that compels you to produce sin, you should not keep on living as if you were still bound to it, should you? Now, don't you know that every one of us who was initiated into the relationship of Jesus Christ also get the benefits of that relationship? Specifically, that Jesus' death overcame the power of sin, and you can now do so as well. The result of all is this. We are no longer bound to the nature that produces sin in us, because it was rendered powerless to force us to sin when we entered into our relationship with Jesus. In the same way that physical death could not hold Jesus captive because of God's grace, he was raised, we are to carry out our existence in the new life that we have been given. Again, when you enter into relationship with Jesus, you get to take advantage of the full benefits of that relationship. It's not that you just have to have this neutral position. That is, you are not only separated from the bondage to produce sin, but you are given a positive ability to live in the fullness of a new life. The old was not just made ineffective, but you were given a new life to live by so that you are no longer a slave to that old life. Now, you remember the lessons we did on slavery and how, as a Roman, you would be very familiar with the concept that within the Roman slavery system of manumission and freedom, that the full rights of citizenship were endued posthumously upon a slave's death. In other words, if you were a slave and you died, then you were given full rights of life, of freedom. After you're dead, didn't do you a whole lot of good, but it was the Roman legal system, and that's what they did. You know, I guess it made them feel better about themselves. Yeah, he's free. Dead, but he's free. Now, when someone dies, they are no longer bound as a slave to their old master. In this case, you're bondage to sin. And likewise, since death no longer has any power of Christ, he rose from the dead. That doesn't make any sense. I guess something wrong there. And he won't be dying again after all. The deadly force of that old nature of ours no longer has the rule of power over us. He died once, taking care of all sin in one fell swoop, and he is now alive in and through God. In the same way, although not truly dead, we need to live as if our old nature truly is, and the new life we have through our relationship with Jesus, who is our new master. You are dead. You've died to sin. And the old taskmaster, your old slave master, has freed you. Well, he didn't actually do it willingly, but God freed you through the death of Christ. You are no longer bound to that old master, and you've been truly freed and given the full rights of a free citizen. Your citizenship, of course, is in heaven. So do not let the king of your life be that old nature of yours. You no longer have to heed its commands and desires for you. If a slave dies, they are free, and they no longer have to obey their master. And we have died to sin. Don't say, okay, sin nature, here's my arm, or eyes, or feet, etc. Do with them as you will. Instead, make a conscious effort to offer all your faculties to the Lord. Remember, living in that new life, not the old deadly one, so that you can produce righteousness for him. That old nature of yours has no rights to rule over you any longer. For you are now operating under the auspices of grace and not the taskmaster of the law, or your old sin nature for that matter. We are free, and we truly are free. We have the freedom from sin. We're no longer bound to that thing. Furthermore, there's no room for a little sin. We are called to be lumpy for Jesus. It's true. In 1 Corinthians it says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. He wants us to be lumpy for Jesus. And so, the next time you're feeling, I get in front of the mirror and think, man, I'm kind of lumpy. I could stand to use some of my lumpiness. I'm thinking, I don't need to lose my lumpiness. I need to be lumpy for Jesus, since you are truly unleavened. Indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or in wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We have been set free, and we have been purified. We are pure. We are the new lump. We are unleavened. But we keep getting that leaven back in. We keep mixing it in with just a little bit of sin. And he calls for us not to do that. There was a London businessman named Lindsay Clegg who tells the story of a warehouse property he was selling. The building had been empty for months and needed repairs. Vandals had damaged the doors, smashed the windows, and strewn trash around the interior. As he showed a prospective buyer of the property, Clegg took pains to say that he would replace the broken windows, bring in a crew to correct any structural damage, and clean out the garbage. "Forget about the repairs," the buyer said. "When I buy this place, I'm going to build something completely different. I don't want the building, I want the site." Now, compared with the revelation or the renovation God has in mind, our efforts to improve our own lives are as trivial as sweeping a warehouse slated for the wrecking ball. When we become gods, the old life is over. He makes all things new. All he wants is the site and the permission to build. Now, you could take that illustration a little too far, but the point is this. What hinders God from working in our lives is often that we stop giving him the permission to build in our lives. It's not that we need to do anything. What we have to do is yield to him in our lives. Now, when you become a believer and you are given the new life and the new man, you are a new creation, all things are new, somehow you don't immediately start doing perfect things. So it's not an instantaneous kind of a deal. There's a progressive sense, but there's instantaneously an opportunity to obey him that we didn't have before. There's instantaneously a freedom from sin that we're no longer bound to. There's instantaneously this new heart and this new spirit that gives us an opportunity for obedience. And what we have to do is to constantly yield to him and say, yes, Lord, I give you permission in this area of my life to build, and please do so. And most hastily. We have a new way of thinking, a new heart and spirit, can't be mixed with the old. The new life is freedom from sin, and there's no room for a little sin. We are called to be lumpy. Now, next week, we're going to look at how you put on the new man, as he tells us to do, and how to answer when you're called by a new name. He calls us by a new name, and the problem is that we... Oh, were you talking to me? Oh, I only know my old name. And how to sing the new song that he's given us. And then we accomplish all that through a new and living way that he has made for us as he speaks to us in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the new life you have given us. All things have become new. And our problem is that we forget that. We just got to remember that you have given us a new life and that we have an opportunity to serve you and to live for you and to live like you and to be your servant and your ambassador and to carry out that new and living way within us. I pray that you would bring these things to mind. Help us to recall them and to reflect on you and just take those simple steps to keep the leaven out of our lives, to keep our hearts pure, and to walk in your ways. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.